Take your Bibles, please, and go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. As you're turning there, let me just give you a few different house issues. If you're a visitor, please fill out this card so we can take note of your visit. I'd really appreciate that. That way I can put a name with your face. And we can haunt you for the rest of your life. And then the other thing is that when you come to church, if you could kind of move to the center, that would be great. I know we like to sit on the ends because we can have an easy escape route in case the sermon is too convicting or something like that. But it does help for other people that come along, and even kind of reserving the back seats for latecomers or people that maybe need to get out during the message and take a bathroom break or something like that, or walk the halls or something. So we always have fine seats available in the front, and those are premium. You know what's interesting is if you were to go to a concert or a class, you know, like a classical, you know where everybody wants to sit? That's right. That's right. And when you go to church, you know where everybody wants to sit? What's the deal? Let me read to you these verses. Let me start in verse 14 and read to the end of the chapter. That would be really good. So let me do that for you. Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. The hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercessions for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And probably some of the most, maybe, out of the most, maybe, magnificent chapter in the whole Bible, those last few verses are maybe some of the most magnificent verses in the entire Bible. Let's pray. Father, just to read that passage and just to soak in the truths that we find right there, my heart is overwhelmed and blessed. To know that you are for us and not against us. To know that you hold us. And when Satan comes and tries to condemn us, we have an intercessor. We have one who stands before your throne pleading for our righteousness through his work. And I rejoice in that. And Father, because my Savior's work is complete, it is finished, and because he lives forevermore, because he is alive, and because he is before your throne, I know that nothing will ever separate me from you. Nothing will ever remove your love from me in my life because of my Savior Jesus Christ. And that's not my truth alone, but it is for all those here who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. All those this morning who know because the Spirit has testified to their spirit that they are your children, they know as well. And yet, Father, sometimes our minds and hearts wander from the truth. We need to be reorientated. Our minds need to be refocused on what is real and what is true. And that's what you're telling us here in your word. This is what you've revealed to us about our relationship with you, the permanence of it, and Christ's work on our behalf. And so we marvel in it. And we just ask that you would once again bless our minds this morning and our hearts through your word, that we might understand, Father, truth, yes, but that it might make a great impact on us, that it might stir our souls and move us into action, move us into right thoughts, move us into being steadfast until we are in your presence. We ask your help in these things, and we will look for it through the working of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. The great realization of chapter 8 is verse 1, that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. If you are in Christ Jesus, you are saved and safe forevermore. And we have realized this in several different parts that Paul has helped us to understand our assurance through things he has told us. We have moved on in this section. We are now, we started kind of in verse 17, and it's going to go through the end of verse 30, and it's talking about our groaning in the midst or in the anticipation of glorification. How do I know that verse 1 is true of me? How do I know that I'm a child of God? Because I groan. I live in this life and I groan. I live in this life and I'm full of sighing and moaning. And it's not that I'm a grumpy person walking around complaining about all these different things. But it's because I'm not home. It's because I'm not complete. It's because my heart is still broken. And it's because I long to see the Savior in his glory. I long to see the King of Righteousness sitting on his throne. That's why I groan. And that's why the believer groans in the anticipation of glorification. And we see this aspect of glorification as it is bookmarked in verse 17, where it talks about the suffering that we may also be glorified together. And then at the end of verse 30, this progression of our salvation, he's predestined us, he's called us, he's justified us, and those whom he has justified, he has also glorified. And what's going to be really fun when we get there, if you've never studied this is a wonderful truth, because he puts it in a past tense, even though it's not a present reality. He says something that is true about us, even though it hasn't happened to us. It's so much a sure thing. You will be glorified. It's basically in God's mind already happened, it's going to happen. And so in the midst of this anticipation of glorification, the groaning reminds us that we are children of God, not children of this world, and reorientates our hearts and our minds on truth and reality and what we should be thinking about and what we should be living for. Now, we started last week in verse 17 and 18, understanding our coming glory. If indeed we've suffered with him, which maybe better translates, since we've suffered with him, that's the reality. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will suffer. That's great promotional material right there. Come to Christ, you will suffer. And yet that is the truth, because the world hates our Savior and the world hates followers of the Savior. And so all those who desire to live godly will suffer persecution. But the great truth is that if you suffer with the Lord Jesus Christ, it identifies you with him and helps you to understand, I will also be glorified with him. Because this is true, this will be true as well. And so Paul says in verse 18, the sufferings of this present time, this season, what's happening to us now, being persecuted because of our connection with Christ, but also because we just live in a fallen, decaying world, we suffer as well. That this present time, what's happening now, and the persecution, the sufferings, it's not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. There is a coming glory. We anticipate that. We are looking for that. That is our joy. And it doesn't even come close. We can't even begin to compare the wonder and worth of that coming glory with the present situation. It's going to be so great and so fantastic that when you get there, the sufferings, what was the suffering? And even Paul says it's a light affliction, and I would imagine he suffered more than we ever will. In his short time of ministry, he suffered more persecution than we probably will in a lifetime if the Lord gives us a lifetime. And he said, It's a light affliction, because you look to the coming glory. We have a coming glory, but also, as we looked at last week, interestingly, the creation has a coming glory as well. Creation has kind of, we kind of brought down creation. Because of our sin, God cursed the ground. And because the ground is cursed, the ground cannot worship God like it was designed to. It's a broken mirror that is trying to reflect a perfect image, and it just can't. And it waits for, it is looking for the revealing of Jesus Christ. And the day when the curse, when the liberty will come, and they will occur, the creation will no longer be under that bondage. And it's really interesting how Paul personifies creation. We always talk about, you know, creation as inanimate objects for the most part. You know, I mean, I'm not a tree hugger, right? And what I mean by that is that I don't name my trees and go out and talk to them and, you know, whisper sweet nothings to them or whatever. But Paul personifies them, and maybe there's more to creation than we realize. Maybe the curse has taken more of their voice than we realize. We look at this world and we are astounded by the beauty, and yet it is a corrupted beauty. And there is a great day coming when the creation will be liberated from its curse. And finally, we will look at it and say, wow, we have an awesome creator, more than we ever have before. Creation is looking and waiting for this liberation. It's groaning for it, but it's not the only one groaning. Because even though we've considered, yes, we're in the suffering, finally Paul goes into verse 23 saying this, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, It's not just creation that is looking for that liberation from the curse, but we are as well. Those who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, there is an eager anticipation. Now, why is this in us? I know why it's in creation, because creation was created by God. But why is this groaning in us? Because this is peculiar to children of God. It does not happen in the world, unbelievers. And we know here it happens because we have been given the first fruits of the Spirit. First fruits is an Old Testament term, and basically it had the idea that in your sacrifices to God, your offerings to God, you would bring the first of your crop. And you would bring and you would give that to God, that there's the offering of the first fruits. What Paul is talking about here is not an offering that we're bringing to God, but it is something that God has given to us as a taste of what's to come. We enjoy having a garden. I know there's maybe some of you out there that enjoy having a garden. I'll tell you what, if the Lord lets us grow gardens in the new heavens and new earth, there won't be weeds. I can't imagine what it would be like, and of course, probably we won't have to water the ground either if we have a garden. But I can't even imagine what it would be like to water the ground and only what came up were the seeds that you put in the ground, your fruits and your vegetables. I can't imagine what that would be like, because right now I only water what I'm thinking I'm going to tend to, and if you don't want to tend to it, don't water it, because you will get weeds. But coming out of the garden, there's always that first expectation, the first fruits. Usually it's peas, snap peas, sugar peas. And for some of you, you're like, yes. And some of you are like, no. I'm sorry. I love peas. They're great. But that's usually one of the first things that comes out of the garden. Or maybe it's lettuce. Once again, you're like, oh, whatever. And you get those, especially the peas. Well, they don't usually get inside because they're usually robbed by the younger people and they don't make it inside. But when you do get a pea, one of those first peas, and you eat it, you're like, wow, this is great. But do you know what it makes you think of? The rest of the harvest. You're like, ooh, this one is finally ready. And you pick it and you eat it and you're like, well, that was good. But that was the only one. Boy, I can't wait until this is just, This row of peas is just laid down, and we can come out and pick buckets and buckets and buckets. Oh boy. And the first fruits of our coming glorification we have right now, that is the Holy Spirit. And with the Holy Spirit, we are able to taste the joys of the presence of God. Now, of course, you must walk with the Spirit. You must be filled by the Spirit. You must be controlled by the Holy Spirit. But when you are, you will taste the satisfaction of God. A satisfaction that leaves your soul not wanting anything else. You will taste the joy and the wonder of God that brings you beyond anything that can be tasted in this life. You will have a peace that passes all understanding. And you will know a love that you will not know anywhere else. That's why I can read the last part of Romans 8 and be so stirred in my soul, because that is a love that I know. And I don't. You won't find that anywhere else. We have the first fruits. We have tasted heaven, and that's why we want it. That's why we groan. We want more of it. It's kind of like a teaser. It's kind of like, you know, this beautiful chocolate cake is brought out. You know, this magnificent creation. And the wife brings it out and says, oh, look at the cake that I've made for after dinner when people are coming over. And oh, can I just have a taste? And, you know, just the husband is able just to swipe a finger before it gets slapped. But he swipes a finger and he tastes that. Wow, that's good. Can I have a piece now? That taste was great. I want some more. And folks, if you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. And if you are walking in the Spirit, you have tasted heaven, and your soul would want more of that. In fact, the more you walk with the Spirit, the more you are filled with the Spirit, the more you are controlled by Him, the more you taste heaven, and the more you will groan and long for heaven. The Holy Spirit has been given to us, the first fruits. It is the taste of what is coming, but it is also the guarantee that the rest is coming. We read it just a few moments ago, 2 Corinthians 5:5. Now He has prepared us for this very thing as God, which is talking about being further clothed. He has prepared us for this very thing as God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. And in Ephesians 1:13 and 14, it says, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. The Holy Spirit is the token that the rest is coming. The down payment, the pledge, the earnest money. God has given us the Holy Spirit, and the promise is, with Him giving us the Holy Spirit, is that we will be glorified. You will be. So the first fruits, why do I groan? It's because I've tasted heaven and I know that it's for sure. I know that's my home. 100% and more if you can go above 100%. This is the promise of my resurrection. One day I will be raised incorruptible, like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He was raised, and He is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Same word. That is what's coming. And that's why I groan. I groan because of my sin. I groan because of other people's sin. I groan because my body is decaying. I groan because other people's bodies are decaying. You ever watch the news? Have you ever in your whole entire life of ever watching the news, ever walked away from watching the news like 100% positive attitude about what's happening in the world? Ever. Now there may be some good stories that come up, but usually the news, they're horrific details of what's going on in the world. And even this morning, just going to a news website and looking at the major stories, it's devastating. It's sad. And my heart groans. Because I don't want to be part of this anymore. I don't want to be around this anymore. I don't want this to be happening anymore. I've tasted eternal life. I've tasted the fellowship of God in the midst of perfection. I've tasted glorious things that I've longed for, and I don't want to watch the news anymore. I want to watch my Savior. We, Paul says here, we groan within ourselves. Even creation is doing it, but we do it as well because we have the Holy Spirit, because we have tasted heaven, because this world is not right. I think of Psalm 73, the Psalm of Asaph, where he looks at the wicked and how they are prosperous, and really he groans. Almost as if he says, you know, God, what was the point of me living for you and serving you? I'm suffering and this and that, and they've got everything and they're happy and they're fine. He was groaning in himself, and he groaned, and he was really kind of complaining too, and he was not put right until he got his eyes focused back on truth. And that in a moment they're gone and are no more, but he is forever a child of God. We groan because we're waiting for our glorification. That's what the rest of verse 23 says. We are eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. Now, we have already been adopted. If you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, the paperwork has already been signed. It's already been approved. It just hasn't been fully completed. If you can imagine in your mind someone, maybe you've had friends, maybe you've adopted someone, child, and you got all the details down, everything was taken care of, but the last step was actually to go and pick up the child and bring the child home. And that is our adoption. All the paperwork has been done. It's a done deal. All that we're waiting for now is for the Lord to come and pick up his children and to bring them home. That's what we're waiting for. That's what we're waiting for. This is the final and complete step to our adoption. We're eagerly waiting for it. Eagerly waiting for our adoption. And then Paul puts in here the redemption of our body. We have been redeemed. We sing that. We have songs about our redemption. We've been redeemed. We've been redeemed. We've been bought out of the slave market of sin. We've been purchased by God. Our bodies, our minds, our souls have been purchased. We are in our entirety God's. And he is working on creating something new in us. We're being renewed internally in our hearts and our minds. But this externally is not being renewed day by day. It's decaying. It's breaking down. Because it's under the curse. And so we're waiting for this body to be redeemed. We're waiting for this body to be liberated. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that happens when Christ comes back. That happens when death is swallowed up in victory. When this mortal takes on immortality. When this corruptible takes on incorruption. There will come a day when we will be like our Savior. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, when we see him, when he is revealed, that's when this happens. That's when my groaning for glorification ends, when Jesus Christ comes back. That phrase that he uses here, eagerly waiting, that is a phrase that Paul has used several other places. I mentioned this last week. 1 Corinthians 1, 7, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9:26-28, he suffered, but now at the end of the ages he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, and is appointed for man to die once, but after this the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. As sure as Christ came and died, so he will come again for those who have believed. There is a second appearing. There is a second revealing that's going to happen. And that's what the believer, the child of God, is looking for, eagerly anticipating the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I groan because it didn't happen today. And if the Lord doesn't come back tomorrow, or if I'm not in his presence tomorrow, I'll groan tomorrow too. And the next day, and the next day, and the next day. Now, you have to wait till the end of the message, because that doesn't mean we're just grumpy people that are complaining all the time. There's a way that we should be groaning. But there, if you are a child of God, not a day should go past that you long to be in his presence. Not a day should end where you say, Lord, I wish I was in your presence today. We groan for our future glorification. This is our hope, our future hope. This is verses 24 through 25. For we were saved in this hope. We were saved in this hope of being redeemed, the redemption of the body. This was the contract when we signed on the dotted line. When we came and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what do we get out of this deal? Where I am, there you may be also. That's the hope of our salvation, being in his presence, perfected, glorified. That's our hope. It's an eternal hope, Titus 3:7. It is a living hope, 1 Peter 1:3 through 9. And it is this as well. It is a protecting hope. I love this. Listen to this. This is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. Paul says this, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Salvation is sure. He's going to come back for us. Whether you wake or sleep, whether you're living or whether you've died. Remember, that was 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. They were all concerned about people who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet they died. What's going to happen to them? They'll be raised. So whether you've died in Christ or whether you're living in Christ, Christ will come back for you. He will raise you up. This is our hope of salvation. And Paul says, wear that as a helmet. Now, why do we wear helmets? Right, because there's something in here that's kind of important. Now, that may be debated. You know, maybe your spouse has debated whether there's anything in there or not. I don't know. But there's something in there that's important, and that's why we wear helmets. And the hope of salvation protects the mind. Protects the mind from wandering through a field of false truths. False truths like, does God really love me? Is God really going to come back for me? Well, see, the hope of salvation protects your mind from those false truths. This is our future hope that we are looking forward to. But notice this. It's not happened yet. I know you say, well, yes, Pastor, that's very obvious. This is not I agree 100%. But notice what Paul says here. This is the hope that we were saved in. Okay, we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? And by the way, hope is not like, oh, I hope this is going to happen. It's a confident expectation. And so Paul says, if we had it now, why would we still confidently expect it to happen if it's already happened? But, verse 25, if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. We don't have it yet. We have not been fully redeemed yet. We're not in God's presence yet. There's so much more coming for the child of God. This is not it. This is the preliminary. This is the taste of what's coming. There's so much more for the children of God that's coming. If this was all it was, you know, that you know, we wouldn't still expect it, but we're expecting it still. We're looking for it. And because we don't have it right now and we're still looking for it, we're waiting for it. We have this eager anticipation that it's going to happen. Something has been promised to us, but it hasn't happened yet. But we're looking for it, looking for it, looking for it, looking for it. It's kind of like a child. You promise something to a child, and they'll look for it. They'll expect it. They'll want it. You said to the child, you know, I'll give you some ice cream, let's say. And so the child says, right now? He said, no, not right now. Okay. Child comes back 2 minutes later. Is it time for ice cream? No, not yet. After dinner. Is it ice cream time? Not yet. You know, middle of the night. You need to wake up for some reason. They're crying, whatever. They've lost their stuffed animal. And they come to you and say, in the midst of tears, is it time for ice cream? Why? Because you promise it to them and they're eagerly expecting it. Because you're good on your word, for the most part. I mean, we're not perfect parents, but for the most part, we try and fulfill our promises to our kids. But we have a perfect Father who's promised the redemption of our bodies to His children, and His children are expecting it. Now? No, not yet. Okay. How about now? No, not yet. How about now? Yet? Now? What about tomorrow? Because we're looking for this, we're expecting it, we long for it so much. Your heart should burn to be in God's presence. But notice that last verse. We eagerly wait for it with what? Perseverance. Steadfastness. What does that mean? That means we're not grumpy people who are complaining about everything, cowardly hiding in our holes, in our homes, you know, waiting for the Lord to come back. It means we're actually doing the work that God has called us to do. We're looking for the coming of our Lord and Savior in the midst of toiling for Him and working for Him. So we've got one eye on our work and one eye on the sky. That's the mentality in the heart of the believer. I've got a job to do today, but the Lord might come back. Oh boy, I'm looking for it. But today He's told me to do this. I'm going to go do it. Some of the last words of the Bible are the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. Surely I am coming quickly. And do you know what John says? Amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus. And every day as you groan and you look for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, as you look for the glorification, I hope and pray, one, that you'll be steadfast in what God has called you to do. Don't hide away looking for the Lord's return. Don't just kind of squat in your home saying, you know, I know the world's bad out there and I'm just gonna hold on for dear life until the Lord calls me. No. There's something you need to be doing out there. So go out there and do it. The Lord will call you home when it's time. Go be about working. But in the midst of your working, look for His coming. Look for the day when you will groan no longer, when you will be satisfied in the presence of your Almighty King, when you will view His face in all His splendor, and your soul will be so satisfied. Look and long for that day. Let's pray. Father, I thank You so much for the incredible hope that we have in Jesus Christ. It is a sure, complete, living, eternal hope that protects our hearts and our minds. Nothing and no one can separate us from Your love. We are eternally safe. We are eternally secure. Not because we hold on to You, but because You hold on to us. And Father, You have given us the Spirit, and He testifies to us. He tells us in the midst of His working in us that there is something greater coming. And there is a day, a sweet and precious day that we're looking forward to. The day when we will be raised incorruptible. When this mortal will take on immortality. When sin will be part of my past life and not part of my present life. And Father, when in perfection I will stand before you and worship. We are anticipating that day. We are looking forward to that day. So we say with John, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father, for the precious truth and reminding our hearts of it this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.